3 weeks ago, we talked about evangelism. Week after that, we talked about communion and how we do that. Last week, we talked about what happens as soon as you die, right after you die. Next week, we'll talk about how to interact with someone we care about and love who is gay. Week after that, we'll talk about the Trinity. I'll give you 3 reasons to be here that day: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And today, I want to talk to you about baptism. Not all of you will agree with my point of view, and I understand that. I don't want you to leave here and say, well, now we know what Mark thinks. Now we know what the Hillcrest Church thinks. I really want you to leave here and say, I see what the Bible has to say about this important subject. I've baptized kids, adults, older folk, younger folk through the years, seen all kinds of things, heard all kinds of things. I'm talking to a kid at home about getting baptized. He's about 12. His younger brother, who's 3, kept running in and out while I'm talking to him. And then the little guy at one point stopped and announced to all of us, I want to be alphabetized too. Well, if you can't say it, that might be a sign you're not quite ready. But what was even funnier was after a hearty rainstorm that filled all the potholes in the street, one mom looked out and saw her older son dunking her younger son, his face, into the pothole. And she shouted out the window, what are you doing? She goes running out, and they're both laughing, having a good time. And she said, what are you doing? He said, we're just playing church. And I just baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son, and in the hole he goes. I've played church when I was a kid. We'd set up chairs and pretend to be the preacher and all that kind of stuff, but nobody can play church the way this kid right here did. This is little Johnny, but we'll call him Johnny the Baptist, because his mom heard a terrible hissing sound coming from outside. She had the window open on a summer day, and she looked out, and she said, what is that noise? He said, it's just me, Mom. I baptized the cat. And she says, you can't baptize the cat. Cats can't be baptized. And then little Johnny said, well, he should have thought of that before he joined my church. And I got a picture of him. There he is right there. I say we baptize them all. That's what I say. Now, you might think a sermon on baptism is unnecessary. I respectfully disagree. I'll give you 3 reasons that we need to preach this, or me personally, that I need to share this morning. Number one, I want you to know what the Bible says on the subject. Number two, I want to encourage you to follow what the Bible says on the subject. And number 3, I want you to know, you'll be blessed if you do what the Bible says on any subject. So many places in the Bible that we could start, but since I wrote the sermon, I get to start in my favorite place. I want to do a quick Bible study with a couple of passages, and then we'll move to a couple of practical thoughts. And I'll probably talk fast, because I think I held everybody a little longer in the second service. So I know how sensitive this subject can be. I have people in my family that don't agree with my view in regards to baptism. I've said goodbye to people I love who I want to see in heaven that weren't baptized, and you have too. My comfort lies in the hands of a loving God who has always done and always will do what's right. I will not ever judge the eternal destination of my loved ones who have gone on, whether they've gone to hell or heaven, and I certainly won't with the people you've loved and live with. That being said, I've told you this before, and I couldn't be more sincere in my convictions. I'm in sales. He's in management. Are you with me? It's not mine to change, not mine to add to, not mine to take away from. I'm just in sales. I know how flawed my opinion can be. In my opinion, there should only be one flavor of ice cream, chocolate chip. In my opinion, there should only be one kind of cake and pie, chocolate. In my opinion, there should only be one kind of cookie, chocolate chip. In my opinion, there should only be one food group, chocolate. In my opinion, the green fees at Pete Dye and French Lick should be $20 for all of us every day of the week. In my opinion, Adam Vinatieri should have retired 1 year sooner. In my opinion, Skyline Chili should come to Bedford. In my opinion, Charlie Scott should be president of these United States. Right. And he approves this message. And in my opinion, I do think dogs might go to heaven, but I'm pretty sure cats burn for eternity. It's just my opinion. I know my opinion needs help, so I don't want to talk to you about opinion. Let's go to my favorite verse, Romans 6, 1 through 4. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That takes away the thief on the cross, by the way. Those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. He hadn't died yet when he saved the thief. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." If we just did a Bible study from that passage, you come away with these thoughts. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ's death. That act results in a new life. That act leads us into being united with Jesus in his resurrection, and that act leads us to living with Christ. The Bible often refers to Christ in you. I'm thankful that I have Jesus in me. But the Bible also tells me I need to be in Jesus. Christ in you, 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Or one of our favorites from Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's one thing to have Christ in you. It's another thing to have you in Christ. How do you get into Christ? "Therefore, we were baptized with Christ and into his death." Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me I can pray my way into Christ, or repent my way into Christ, or believe my way into Christ, or confess my way into Christ. You have to be baptized to get into Christ. If we want to make it as simplistic as we can, and you want some ammunition when you debate people you love, tell them this: Jesus began his ministry with baptism. That's how he started it. He came to John, and John said, "You don't need to be baptized." If you ever had an example of someone who didn't need to be baptized, it was Jesus. And John even told him, "You don't need to be. You need to do me." It's what he said in Matthew chapter 3. "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." And what did Jesus say to him in the next verse? Put it up there, Bill. "It is right for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Highlight, "It is right for us to do this." And stop there if you want. It is right for us to do this. He began his ministry with baptism. How did Jesus end his ministry? He ended his ministry with baptism. He gathered his disciples together, and before he defied gravity and flew back to where he came from, he said this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." According to Jesus in his last words here on earth, the way to make disciples is to baptize them and teach them. Baptize and teach. Baptize and teach. He began his ministry with baptism. He ends his ministry with baptism. Now, if my dad listens to this sermon online, which I doubt that he will unless my mom shows him how to get there, he will absolutely fry my tail for the next 20 years if I don't mention his favorite verse, Acts 2, verse 38. You see bumper stickers everywhere with this verse. Peter preaches to thousands of people. Peter gets to give the first sermon on the first day of the church. What an awesome opportunity. And he preaches how we crucified Jesus, and we killed Jesus, and we owe our sin to the fact that Jesus had to die for us. And when he's done, they don't stand up and sing an invitation song like we do. They don't shout amen. They all come together with one question. "You've convinced us that we killed Jesus. We have a question for you, preacher. What must we do to be saved?" Now, wouldn't you think the answer to that question would be a pretty important answer in your Bible? And Peter replied in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then if you read the next verse, Charlie points this out all the time. That's not just a promise for those people in the crowd that day. He promises that for ages and ages to come, even us here in Bedford, Indiana. Now, before I move on, let me talk about the way we do baptism. We immerse, and there's a reason for that. Every baptism in the Bible was immersion. Okay, hang with me here. Every baptism in the early church was immersion. It symbolizes Jesus' death. You hold your breath. We put you under the water. That's as close to death as you come here on earth. Put you under the water. You're buried. You're raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You cannot sprinkle or pour a person. You sprinkle or pour water on them. You can baptize a person. Let me give you a Greek word you'll never use after today, nor do I care if you do. It's the word rantizo, and it means to sprinkle. I guess you could use it at Jiffy Treat and tell them to rantizo your ice cream with some of that. Let me give you a simple illustration. This has always worked for me. I did this at church camp years ago to try to explain the difference between sprinkling and baptism. I've got some people here. Can you see them? They're smiling. They're twins. And I'm gonna baptize one, and I'm going to sprinkle one. Now, what you need to know is in the Greek language, there are no inferences. So if the Bible, if you want to exchange the word sprinkle for baptism, like Bob, I'll pick on Bob. We can baptize Bob, and the way we baptize Bob is to put him in some water and to take him all the way under the water and to bring him all the way out. Jesus' death, he's holding his breath, his eyes are closed. Burial, we lay him under the water. Resurrection, we bring him out. Again, the Greek language doesn't allow inferences. So if you wanted to change the word baptize to sprinkle and say, well, let's sprinkle Bob. Well, what are you inferring? You can't sprinkle Bob. You can sprinkle water on Bob, right? Or fairy dust, for all that matter. You can sprinkle something on Bob, but you can't sprinkle Bob. You know how you'd sprinkle Bob? You'd have to tear Bob in 100 pieces. I'm having fun doing this, too, I'll tell you that. And the only way to sprinkle Bob is to sprinkle Bob. Even the language itself does not allow you to change the method and the mode of baptism. Because I can baptize Bob, I cannot sprinkle Bob. My mom called the other day. She got in another debate in Sunday school, and she called, and she always wants ammunition. It's never to say, I love you, Mark, and you're my favorite son. No, it's, I'm in an argument. Can you give me some ammunition? So what are you arguing about? Well, we're arguing about baptism. Okay, what's the deal? Well, this guy came up with this hypothetical situation. I said, well, you might as well not argue that if it's hypothetical. Well, no, I want an answer. Okay, what's the situation? This guy's in the desert. Why are they always in the desert in a hypothetical situation? Nobody ever says this guy's coming out of his igloo. No, he's in the desert. This guy's in the desert, and he wants to be baptized, but he can't. What do I tell him, Mark? I said, Mom, tell him to go up to that oasis about 100 yards to his west, and there's a little body of water there where he can get baptized. She said, what if he asked, where did you get the oasis? I said, write this down. Tell him I got it the same place he got the desert. If you're going to make stuff up, so am I. If we're just going to create some situation, so can I. I've always had a big imagination. I have. It's gotten out of control from time to time. They tried to rein me in when I was a kid by using reverse psychology. That only works on people who aren't insane. I never did get it. My teacher, at the direction of a parent, set me down and told me she was walking home one night in downtown Cincinnati, and a giant grizzly bear came out of a JCPenney store, and that bear was about to jump her when at the same time a wiener dog came out of Grater's Ice Cream Parlor and grabbed that bear by his front paw and dragged him all the way down to the Ohio River. And then the teacher said, Mark, do you believe that happened? I said, I sure do. That's my dog. Listen, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter what the God of your imagination might do. It only matters what the God of the Bible says he will do. What about exceptions? I don't know. I'll give you two thoughts when it comes to exceptions. My mom hit me with this too. The Bible doesn't address them, so you've taken me out of the loop. if you want an answer about an exception, I can only answer biblically, and the Bible doesn't mention exceptions. Listen, if you want to work something out with the Lord that the Bible doesn't speak to, I won't argue with you. But I wouldn't want to hang my salvation hat on the thought that God might make an exception. If there are exceptions, I say praise the Lord. I just don't know about them. And secondly, if you're asking about exceptions, then you ain't one. You're not that guy in the desert, because you're here right now, hearing the Word of God, and able to humbly accept and be baptized into Jesus today. I've got two simple questions, and I wanted to really simplify this and use quite a bit of Scripture, but the questions are, why not, and why not now? Why not? So many awesome accounts in the Bible to help us with this question. Little Bible trivia. 7 times in the Bible, somebody claimed to be lost and wanted to be saved and indicated, hey, we want to be saved. All 7 examples follow the same pattern. These words were used in all 7 examples of conversion in the Bible. But what book of the Bible did all of these 7 conversions happen in? Anybody? Book of Acts. Very good. Only in the book of Acts, which some scholars call the book of conversions, because again, the only time somebody was lost and got saved that we know of happened in the book of Acts. 7 times. In all 7 cases, these words were used in this order. Believed, repented, confessed, baptized, saved. In all 7 cases that we have in the Bible, these words are used in this order. So if a modern day preacher wants to take the order and jumble it around, then I say have at it, but I won't do that. Some people want to take baptized and move it up right after believed. Or some people want to take saved and move it up in front of everything else after believed. This is the order in every conversion that takes place in the Word of God. You want to be safe? You follow the pattern found in the Word of God. And my favorite of the 7 happened in Acts 8 when Philip comes alongside a chariot. Logistically, this sounds like something you'd see on Netflix. He's just put beside a chariot, running along. He's running. The chariot's got horses, and he's talking to the guy inside the chariot. The guy is reading the Bible, and Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the guy said, "I really don't. I need somebody to explain it to me." So Philip gets in and talks to him about Jesus. And the conclusion of that man being talked to about Jesus happens in Acts 8:36. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Can I interpret that for you? Why not? Why not? Man, I wish more people would ask that question. Not why. I can give you answers as to why. Why not? Why not? Through the years in sermon prep, looking for illustrations, I've been interested in percentages and how they work. Have you ever stopped to realize how we accept different percentages for different things? If a baseball player gets a hit 30% of the time, he's a superstar. How about if your kid gets that same 30% on his math test every time? See, the percentage works differently, doesn't it? If you get a 20% increase in your investments, it'll put a smile on your face. If your car only starts 20% of the time, then that smile goes away. Every now and then, we'll say something like, "Well, I'm 99.9% sure that's true." As if that gives us confidence that it must be true because it's 99.9. Do you know different things that would happen if we only got it right 99.9% of the time? Your heart would skip 32,000 beats a year if we only got it right 99.9% of the time. 200,000 drug prescriptions would be filled incorrectly this year if you got it right 99.9. 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS this year. 16,000 pieces of mail would be lost during the time we have this worship service today if we only got it right 99.9% of the time. 12 new babies would be given to the wrong parents in the next 24 hours. Don't you think that some things, when it comes to some things, we want more than 99.9? Don't you want to be 100% sure? When it comes to my salvation and being in heaven, 99.9 don't bring me a lot of confidence. I had a cousin from Hazard, Kentucky, who along with 57 other people applied for a job in an accounting firm. There's some irony, huh? And he had one question on his entrance exam, same as everybody else. What is 4 times 4? 57 people applied for this job. He wrote down 17 and turned his paper in, went home. On the way home, he checked his answer on his calculator and realized, uh-oh, I'm not going to get the job. Well, the next week, they called him and they offered him the job. He said, how come I got the job since my answer was wrong? And they said, well, you were the closest. We need to be more than close when it comes to salvation. Now, let me see if I can pick a fight, a friendly one. The Bible seems to give different answers to the salvation question. For instance, Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that. I believe that. Bible says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that too. Bible says in Ephesians 2, it is by the grace of God that you've been saved. I believe that. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I believe that. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Man, that can make your brain go, boom. Seems these verses give different answers and leave it unclear. So let's think through this for a minute, because I can only come up with 3 possible responses to such differing passages. See what you think. Response number 1 to differing passages is the Bible contradicts itself. Are you comfortable with that? If you are, stand away from me, even though God's accurate. If you think the Bible contradicts itself, I don't know why you didn't sleep in this morning. Second response to differing passages is salvation happens in different ways for different people in different circumstances. Are you okay with that? With a God who never changes and the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and a God whose standard never changed, are you okay to think, well, some guy can be saved this way, she can be saved this way, and I can be saved this way? Are you comfortable with that? I'm not. That theory's interesting, but it's ridiculous. Third response to differing passages, all these verses work together. They work together. They highlight a part of the process and should work together rather than being pulled apart and singled out and entire denominations based on one verse pulled out of the package. Is believing in Jesus an important part of a salvation equation? Of course it is. Is the grace of God an important part of the salvation equation? Of course it is. Is repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ an important part of the equation salvation? Of course it is. Because the Word of God does not contradict itself. It does not offer a way for one guy to be saved and a different way for another. All the verses in the Word of God work together like the pieces of a puzzle, and I do not want to leave out one single piece or I won't get the whole picture. I need parables to help me learn. So I wrote one for today. And I used some of you all, your names. I hope that's okay. I didn't ask permission. To be honest, I didn't even think about asking permission. So I hope it's okay. And this will help explain my position, okay? And if you're like me, I always loved the parables growing up because they help me see the truth of the scripture. So we're having a church picnic down by the lake. And we're playing cornhole and horseshoes and grilling hot dogs and hamburgers. We got our guitars out. We're singing all together. We're all having a good time. By the way, my parable is called Billy Radcliffe is Drowning in the Lake. So while we're having a good time at our picnic, Billy Radcliffe is out in the lake struggling and about to drown. He's yelling, but nobody can hear him because we're playing guitars, having a good time, and everybody's not paying any attention to the lake, just to what's going on. Well, John Edwards, who comes to early service, brought his dog Dexter to the picnic. Dexter sees Billy out in the lake and starts to bark. But nobody hears Dexter because we're all having a good time at the picnic. Craig happens to be down by the lake, and he hears Dexter bark. So Craig comes over to where Dexter's barking, and Craig looks, and he sees Billy Radcliffe is struggling and about to drown in the lake. So Craig comes running up to where we're all playing and singing and having a good time, and Craig says, Billy Radcliffe is drowning in the lake. Well, Dale Schurschel and Wyatt take off running for the lake. They get to the dock where Dale had brought a boat. He was going to give us two brides later on the lake, so his boat's at the dock. They get in the boat. They go out to Billy. They pull him into the boat, and they bring him back to the dock, and we're all down there at this point. Faye Mitchell, who comes to the early service, had invited a friend whose name is Rebecca to come to the picnic, and Rebecca happens to be a paramedic. She knows how to handle this situation. Looks like Billy's not breathing, but after Rebecca did her thing, he spits out a lot of water, regains his breath, and we all start cheering like crazy because he was dead, and now he's alive. And my question is, who saved Billy Radcliffe? John Edwards? If he hadn't brought Dexter the dog, Billy would be lost. Dexter the dog who started barking? If he hadn't barked, Billy would be lost. Craig, who was the only one to hear Dexter bark? If he hadn't heard him, Billy would be lost. Dale and Wyatt, if they hadn't got out there in time, Billy would be lost. Dale's boat, is that what saved Billy Radcliffe? Because they couldn't have made it out there in time without the boat. Billy would be lost. Faye Mitchell, if she hadn't have invited Rebecca, Billy would be lost. Rebecca, if she hadn't accepted Faye's invitation, Billy would be lost. Who saved Billy Radcliffe? John Edwards, Dexter the dog, Craig, Dale and Wyatt, the boat, Faye Mitchell, or Rebecca? Well, the name of my parable, who saved Billy Radcliffe? And the answer, church? All the above. And it would be silly to stand and argue over which part played a greater role. It'd be silly to pick a part out of that equation and say, well, this is the most important piece, because you leave out any piece of that puzzle and Billy Radcliffe is going to drown. Why not? Let me close with this. Why not now? This was a question one of my favorite characters in a movie asked. And before I closed the sermon out, I thought, well, I got to share this clip with you, so check it out.
Delmar's been saved.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's a straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven everlasting's my reward.
Delmar, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry.
The preacher said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo.
I thought you said you was innocent of those charges.
Well, I was lying. And the preacher said that sin's been washed away, too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys. The water is fine.
Listen, if you give the Bible a thorough study through and try to condense it down to one simple conclusion, it would be this. Everything that is not God is dependent on God, which leads me to two other conclusions. I'm never enough. I am never enough. And God is always enough. Say it with me. I am never enough. God is always enough. You've heard the name of Neil Armstrong. How about this guy right here? Tell me who this is. I heard it. That's Buzz Aldrin. He followed Neil Armstrong out of Apollo 11 on July 20th, 1969. He gets lost in history because he's not Neil Armstrong, who said one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. But Buzz Aldrin radioed down to Houston, to headquarters, and said, we need radio silence for a few minutes. And if you study the historical transcripts or transmissions of that event, you find out there is several moments of silence. Buzz Aldrin then did speaking tours and told people what happened during that moment of silence. Him and Neil Armstrong had communion, wanted to have communion on the moon. And then when they came back to radio contact, you could hear Buzz Aldrin quoting from John chapter 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Anytime a human being comes to the conclusion, I'm never enough, you will hear God step in and say, I am always enough. Let me give you two more verses and then I'll close. There's a difference between conception and birth. Hang with me here. This is why people feel saved when they first believe in Jesus. And I understand that feeling. I do. That's where conception happens. Check out John 1:12 and see what you think about this. Yet to all who did receive him, there's a receiving. To those who believed, there's a believing. Those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Are you with me? He gave the right to become children of God. Not there yet. He gave the right to become children of God. That's a conception verse. A new birth verse is John 3:3, where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This won't mean as much to you as it does me, but I wanted to share it in closing. We had a fella in our church who struggled with the bottle and drugs and found his life ending up on a downtown street in Cincinnati, basically living as a homeless man, begging for money to be able to drink or to find the drugs that he desired. Our church worked with this man. His name is Bill. What a success story. And he had no concept of Jesus or the love of Jesus or the church family or any of that. And through the love of some good Christian people who cared about him, he found his way to our church and became a Christian. Married a wonderful woman, had a beautiful kids, good family. And he was in the barber shop in Lawrenceburg, Indiana, when the discussion turned to Jesus and his miracles. And those buddies, old buddies that are getting their hair cut, they didn't know that Bill had been converted. He'd given his life to Christ. He was baptized at our church, and he was on fire for the Lord. And when they started taking shots at the Bible and the power of Jesus, and one of them even said, can you believe there are people who believe that Jesus actually turned water into wine? And Bill had to step up and say something. He couldn't take it. He said, yeah, I believe it. And if you don't believe it, you don't believe that Jesus turned water into wine, he said, then you come to my house. He said, I'll show you how he took drugs and got rid of them and turned those drugs into food and clothes for my little girl. He said, come to my house and I'll show you how he took whiskey and replaced it with an incredible smile on my wife's face. I'll show you how he took all that junk and got rid of it and turned it into a roof over our head and a wonderful place we call home. I'll show you how he took pain and misery and turned it into hope. I'll show you how he took guilt and shame and turned it into peace and joy. That water into wine miracle is nothing compared to the miracle that Jesus has performed in me. When people say they don't believe in miracles, then I know, unlike me, they haven't become one yet. Praise God, he said. I've been born again. And what that means for me is no past. No past. All future. Come on in, boys. Water's just fine. Amen.